Let us open the Holy Scriptures to the Gospel according to Matthew, again chapter 11. And we'll read again the verses 2 and following through verse 15. And then the text will be the verses 16, 17, 18 and 19. Matthew 11, and we'll start reading at verse 2, the Word of God. Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, What went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea. I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if ye will receive it, this is Elias which was for to come. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And then our text starting in verse 16. But whereunto shall I liken this generation? It is like unto children sitting in the markets, and calling unto their fellows, and saying, We have piped unto you, and ye have not danced. We have mourned unto you, and ye have not lamented. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, He hath a devil. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, Behold, a man gluttonous and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of her children. Here ends the reading of God's holy word. Blessed are they who hear, understand, and keep God's holy word. Beloved congregation, there is a great difference between playing something and doing something. Truly doing something. Children, you know this as well. Perhaps you play many games every week. Maybe sometimes you play that you're a policeman and your brother or sister is a robber. And then you arrest him and you put him in jail. But that's a game that's different than when the police goes and arrests somebody and puts him in jail. Congregation, there is a great difference between playing church and being church. Playing religion and truly worshiping God. There is much that goes under the name of church that is simply a game, a pretense, a formality. This is true in our world at large, but it is true also among us. It was true for the people in the time of our Lord Jesus Christ. How do we know what is real and what is playing a game? We can't tell this by ourselves. We need wisdom, don't we? we can find wisdom in the Holy Scriptures. In fact, this morning, wisdom personified, wisdom himself comes to us and exposes our games and teaches us the truth about what it means to be a true Christian and not just pretend to be a Christian. Our text is, as I said, Matthew 11 verse 16 through 19. But whereunto shall I liken this generation? And then the part that follows. Here we find the Lord Jesus Christ reproaching the people for not recognizing God's wisdom in the preaching and ministry of John the Baptist and in the ministry of the Son of Man. But so our text ends, John and Jesus, the wisdom that they proclaimed is justified of her children. With the help of the Lord, we will listen this morning to the theme, whereunto shall I liken this generation? The opening words of the text, and then we have three enveloping thoughts. First of all, wisdom's parable. Secondly, wisdom's indictment. And thirdly, wisdom's children. Whereunto shall I liken this generation? And we will see wisdom's parable, wisdom's indictment, and wisdom's children. Last week we heard also a parable spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ about the kingdom being like a fortress which suffers violence and which the violent take by force. Today we have another parable. And this time Christ is speaking to us as wisdom. Wisdom, let's say, with the capital letter W. You will know that you can find much about wisdom in the book of Proverbs. There, wisdom is calling out to fools to listen to her, to wisdom, and to receive understanding. Think of Proverbs chapter 1, verses 20 and following. Wisdom crieth without. She uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief place of concourse, in the openings of the gates. In the city she uttereth her word, saying, how long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn you at my reproof. Wisdom's reproof. And many of us will also know the words spoken in Proverbs chapter 8, also spoken by wisdom. And I quote verses 4 and the beginning of 5. Unto you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men. O ye simple, understand wisdom, and ye fools, be of an understanding heart. What we have in our text this morning is that wisdom himself comes. He has come to this earth, and he is calling out to the men in our text. We know that later on, the Apostle Paul, speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ, called Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 24. So Christ Jesus is the wisdom of God, and he's the one who is speaking here in our text. When you read the book of Proverbs, you find that Solomon in the book of Proverbs uses many comparisons or parables to make his teaching clear. Good teachers use examples, comparisons. That's what Solomon did. And take, for example, Proverbs chapter 1, verse 8 and 9. There he says, my son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mothers. For they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head, and chains about thy neck. So Solomon is comparing a father's instruction or a mother's instruction to ornaments that set a person, a child, apart. And what Solomon is saying there is that if you listen to your father, or to your mother, or to both, and you listen to the wise and the godly things that they teach you, then you will be like beautiful jewelry that will set you apart and serve you well and bring honor to God. In our text, the Lord Jesus Christ is reaching for such comparisons as he is teaching the people of his days. And he says to them, "Whereunto shall I liken this generation? To what shall I compare these people that are here listening to me and that have been listening before me to John? What are they like?" Christ wants to say something about how these people are responding to, reacting to the teaching of Christ and of John the Baptist. Now, what comparison does the Lord Jesus use here? Does he say, this generation is like the dry earth that drinks in the water that falls upon it in our teaching? Or does he say, this generation is like sheep listening to the voice of their shepherd? Whereunto shall I liken this generation? Does Jesus say, this generation is like a tree set by the riverside that yields her fruit in its season? No. This is what Christ says, and I quote our text. They are like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling unto their fellows and saying, we have piped unto you. That means, we have played the flute unto you, and ye have not danced. We have mourned unto you, and ye have not lamented. So what is Jesus saying here? What is wisdom saying here? He is saying this generation is like children playing games in the marketplaces. Notice, by the way, that the Lord Jesus Christ knows everyday life. He's a sharp observer. The Lord knows the life of elderly people, the life of parents, middle-aged people or a little younger. He knows the lives of the young people. He knows the life of children. He knows the lives of little babies. When you read, for example, Ecclesiastes chapter 12, then it's remarkable that the Lord knows so well all the things that happen to a person when he grows older and he gets gray and hard of hearing and having difficulty in his eyesight. And is described in a very remarkable way. Something like the sun and the moon and the stars growing dark and the clouds returning after the rain. I mean, you got older, the one storm after the other over clouds. Such a person's life. The keepers of the house tremble. You will know those words. The hands and the arms begin to tremble. That's what it means. And the strong men bow themselves. Their back bends forward. And their legs bend with weakness. That kind of a thing. The Lord knows all those details. But the Lord also knows about children. He knows you, children. He knows you when you wake up in the morning. He knows you when you eat breakfast. He knows you. And he watches you when you pray. And when dad and mom say, you have to sit still now, we're going to read the Bible. And then the Lord sees you. And he watches if you listen carefully. Nothing escapes the Lord's attention. And the Lord also knows and sees you when you play your games. Children are children. They make games of serious things. They witness something very solemn and serious, and then they make a game out of it. Usually it doesn't last very long. They go to another game. That's how the Lord Jesus saw the children playing in the marketplaces, in the cities and the villages of Israel. He saw them playing the wedding game. He saw that they loved to play on the flute or a recorder. And so in the marketplaces, sometimes children would make a game out of it. And they would whistle. And they would whistle. What kind of a song? A wedding march that they had heard. And then other children who didn't have a whistle with them or a flute, they would clap their hands and skip and jump. It was a very happy game for the children. A little later, let's do another game, they said. Let's do a serious game. Let's play funeral, they say. Let's pretend we are going to the grave. Let's put on black, dark clothes. And let's look serious. That's how children are. They give themselves in full to their games. And often they don't quite know what they are saying, but they are just doing what they have observed others doing. And then they play it, their little games. And a little later, they break up the game and they say, what shall we do now? In our text this morning, the Lord Jesus Christ is picturing one group of children complaining to another group of children, their playmates, saying to them, you didn't dance. You didn't mourn. You don't want to play what we want to play. You're spoiling the game. And then the others, they hurl similar charges at them. And then it turns out all are unhappy and disgruntled, sulky. Sometimes children are too peevish, cranky, quarrelsome, inconsistent. The one moment they can be so happy, and the next moment, so cranky. The one moment they love what they're doing, and the next moment they say, I don't like it. That's how children are. Many children. If only children were that way. Jesus says to the Jews of his days, that's how you are like. That's what you are like. And that takes us to our second point. Wisdom's indictment. Not only wisdom's parable, but wisdom's indictment. We should not misunderstand the parable as some commentators do, and many people do for that matter. This is how they think what Jesus' parable means. They say Jesus is comparing himself with children who play the flute, the joyful gospel. And Jesus compares John to children who play the funeral game, sad, mourning. And Jesus compares then the people, the multitudes, with children who don't want to play either game, not Jesus' game and not John's game. But that's not what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying. The Lord Jesus Christ did not say, whereunto shall I liken John? Or whereunto shall I liken myself? Now, ministering. But he says, whereunto shall I liken this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplace, etc. So these children are an emblem, a picture of the generation of the Jews in the days of John the Baptist and the days of the Lord Jesus' public ministry on the earth. The Lord Jesus does not compare himself with children who play the flute and John with children who sing the sad songs, but the Lord Jesus reproaches the Jews, the multitudes, for being childish with respect to the things that John preached and Jesus preached. He says, you look like children who up till now have played a game with the serious and the solemn things that we proclaimed. But just as children, this game lasted only a little while. You quickly had enough of it, and you rejected both what John preached and what I have been preaching. That's how the situation was in the days of Jesus and John the Baptist in Israel. Through the appearance of John and through the appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ, God brought out very solemn and important matters to the people of Israel. John came fasting, we read in Matthew chapter 9, drinking no wine. He ate grasshoppers and wild honey. He was austere and rigorous in his appearance and approach. He pointed to sin, he proclaimed God's judgment, and he called to repentance. The Jews, however, didn't like this. They said, "He has a devil." They looked at John the Baptist and they said after a while, "This is not normal. This is strange. All this negative preaching, all this dark emphasis, all this scaremongering. John is deranged. John has a devil." And so they dismissed John. Jesus' approach, in essence, was no different. But there was a difference, and they observed it. He preached also, "The kingdom of heaven is at hand, repent." But he used a slightly different approach. Also in his mannerism, or in his conduct, he came eating and drinking. You can read it in Matthew 9, you can read it in John chapter 2, the opening section. You know what they said about Jesus? They reviled him. They said, "He's a glutton. He's a drunkard. He's a friend of..." What kind of people? Tax collectors and sinners. Here was the Son of God, the Son of Man, proclaiming the love of God for sinners. And he preached the pardon for sin. That's how Jesus, but also John, spoke God's wisdom. And that wisdom of God's speaks of sin and grace, judgment and pardon or acquittal. It was manifested. God was behind the preaching of John the Baptist. God was behind the preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, who had come, and in the Lord Jesus Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself. And yet the Jews treated it all as games. And they were as peevish, impatient children, dismissing the preaching of John and of Jesus. And that attitude to John and to Jesus looked at of children who first played this game, and then they didn't like the game anymore, and they became quarrelsome. And then they were charmed by another game. But inconsistent and changeable as children are or can be, they soon changed their minds, and they began to revile Jesus as a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners, a friend of publicans and sinners. What is the Lord Jesus speaking about here in our text this morning, congregation? He is essentially, this is how Lloyd-Jones puts it, he is essentially unmasking unbelief, the unbelief of these people. This is what Lloyd-Jones writes. "In all of Scripture," he says, "there is no more denunciatory analysis of that state and condition than that which we find here. What is it that keeps people outside the kingdom of God? Apathy, yes, quite true. But here is something further. It is this terrible condition of unbelief." Unbelief speaks like this. And I quote Lloyd-Jones again. Unbelief speaks like this. He says, "We are going to decide how the game shall be played and what we will do with ourselves." Notice that. They know. They decide. When to pipe, when to dance. This is always characteristic of unbelief. The trouble with all unbelievers is that they are not prepared to listen to the preaching of John sent by God, to the preaching of Christ, the Word of God Himself become flesh. Dear congregation, wisdom is coming to us this morning here on Ball Avenue through the Scriptures and saying, whereunto shall I liken this generation? Are we any different than the Jews in the days of John and Jesus? I am afraid that many of us are no different. I'm afraid that many of us are playing games with the Word of Christ, with the truth of the Gospel. Let us test ourselves this morning by the Word of Christ and see how these things apply to us as a congregation and as families and as individuals. First of all, are we critical of others more than of ourselves? That's the first question for application. Are we critical more of others than of ourselves? When we listen to the preachers of the gospel, whoever they are we quick to form our judgments? Isn't it true that many of us have pat answers to the things we hear from the pulpit? Oh, that minister is too negative. He's always talking about sin and misery. Oh, that minister, he's too light. He brings the gospel so freely, with no strings attached, it seems. Or, I just don't get anything out of him. Or, that elder, he is such an austere man. He has no compassion at all, I think. Or that deacon, don't know about him. He's so friendly with outsiders, with sinners. Oh, we have our stock answers and opinions about others and never see past the minister, past the elders, past the deacons, past other Christians to God. We are like children of the marketplace. We are in essence saying, Jesus says, he has a devil. He's a man gluttonous and a wine bibber. Dear congregation, this needs to stop. It's dangerous. It's sinful. We are rejecting, we are condemning the wisdom of God, Jesus Christ, in the process. Oh, let no one say now that this does not apply to him or to her. Oh, for a humbled heart to hear this and to say of a truth, oh God, I am such a child of the marketplace. I'm so good at the games. It's so much a game with me and another game with me and another game with me. Oh, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? So that first, by way of application, are we critical more of others than of ourselves? A second question, what does the law of God do to us? What does the preaching of repentance do to us? When we hear a cutting sermon that exposes who we are before a holy God, where does it bring us? Do we perhaps simply shake it off like a game? Do we perhaps process it with our mind simply as, well, wasn't that imbalanced this morning? We heard so little of grace. And then we move on to the next game.
Do we get up from our pews? And do we then, as children, break away from one game, go to the next, and so walk out of church, "I'm glad it's over. I'm not playing that again." Oh, dear friends, if the law of God preached does not lay us low, if the finger of Nathan pressed up against our conscience, against our heart, saying, "Thou art the man," never has an effect on us. If we have all sorts of mechanisms in place in order to go on as we are, what are we doing but playing games with wisdom, playing games with religion, playing games with God and His Christ? When the Word of God exposes all the hidden recesses of unrighteousness and cuts away at our self-righteousness, there is no other place to be humble than in the dust before God and crying with Daniel, "O God, we have sinned, we and our fathers." Everything else is a game. So that is a second question by way of application. The first one, are we more critical of others than ourselves? And the second question, what does the law do to us? Now the third question, what does the gospel do to us? What does the preaching of the love of God in Christ do to us? When we hear a message about Christ dying on the cross to save sinners, do we simply look at it as something for somebody else? Or something that's too free or too light or too evangelical? When friends speak in a rapture of Christ on the tree, does he then mean nothing to you? Dear friends, the preaching of the gospel ought to bring us to a response of weeping and supplication at the cross of Jesus and saying, "Lord, it was my sin that brought thee to this agony on the cross. It was my sin that brought to thee the curse of God. It was my sin that pressed out of thee the bloody sweat in the garden. It was my sin, my terrible sin, my game, my peevishness, my critical spirit that did awake the sword against thee, O shepherd. O God, there is no one as guilty as I am. Oh, save me now. May the blood of Jesus avail for me. Cover me, O Emmanuel, with thy blood. I can't live without thee. Lord, please let this not be a game. It's truth. It's real. More real than what we consider reality itself." Congregation, does it surprise you that if the real thing is not known, that in the long run we become like children, unhappy, disgruntled, childish? The interest gradually diminishes because every game after a while becomes so boring. If the game we play with wisdom, with the truth of God, loses its charm to us, you know what happens? We become disgruntled with respect to everything. Also with respect to John. Also with respect to Jesus. Also with respect to the church. Also with respect to the minister. Also with respect to the elders, the deacons. Also with respect to the other church members. I'm out of here. Oh, that evil nature. It must be put to death. Pray God, O Lord, teach me to know the reality of thy judgment and of thy grace. Every day. Please let me never grow weary of it. Never grow beyond it. Never not need it. Never see others' need more than my own need. Oh God, save me from these games. Congregation, this is wisdom's indictment of this generation. Thus Jesus speaks of the multitude of people, and it does not give him joy to speak like this. It grieves him on account of the will of God. But among the multitude whom he is indicting, there is also something else to be noticed, and it does not escape the Lord's attention. And with jubilation, he speaks the final words of our text. Listen, but wisdom is justified of her children. And that we shall consider in the third place, wisdom's children. Not only wisdom's parable, remember, wisdom's indictment, but now wisdom's children. Because Christ Jesus, the wisdom, has come into this world. John's preaching manifested it, and Christ himself was and is wisdom. Most indeed took it all as a game, and they disbelieved it, especially after a while. But there were also others. Wisdom's children, Jesus refers to them. Jesus is saying, look, one can play a game with wisdom that is manifested in the ministry of John and in my ministry. But if you do that, then you are condemning, then you are ridiculing this wisdom which is of God. But it cannot be denied that this wisdom has had some effect. Remember the gospel words of John, the disciple of Jesus, in John 1, verse 11 and 12, where he says, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them he gave power to become the sons of God, to become the children of wisdom. There were those in the days of John the Baptist and in the days of Jesus who were truly converted by John's preaching, by the ministry of Jesus. There were persons who, through the condemning words of John the Baptist, were cast down in their guilt before God, and they discovered the reality of their life, and they prayed, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And they also knew the reality of the ministry of Jesus, that he had not come to condemn the world, but he had come to shed his blood for pardon. And some heard him say, and some heard him say it to them personally, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. They were wondrously raised up and comforted, their lives renewed. The wisdom proclaimed bore lasting fruit in their life. It was visible. How is that then visible? Well, Jesus says in our text, wisdom is justified of all her children. Now you will know that to justify, the verb to justify, means to declare somebody righteous, to declare somebody just. That's what God does when he declares a sinner just on the basis of the righteousness of Christ. We saw that recently in Lord's Day 23. But Jesus is saying something else yet here. He says wisdom is justified of her children. That means these children of wisdom declare this wisdom just. They speak of Christ's righteousness. They justify him because he is truly righteous. Now notice, when a sinner is justified, as Lord's Day 23 of the Catechism brings out, when a sinner is justified, then God justifies him on the basis of the righteousness of another, of the Lord Jesus Christ. But when God is justified, it's not on the basis of the righteousness of another, but then it is on the basis of his own perfect, inherent righteousness. That's what the wisdom's children do. And this is a mark whereby all of us can examine ourselves and test ourselves. Jesus says a voice is heard from these children. What do these children say? They say that John, what Jesus preaches, is wise, is just, is good. The fruits of the proclamation prove and proclaim that it is wisdom from God. Dear congregation, what is it that comes from our lips? What comes from our lips tells whether we are children of wisdom, yes or no. What comes from our lips? I know our deeds, our actions also will speak a language if it's right. It will speak the language of justifying God, justifying wisdom. You can recognize these children of wisdom. How? They speak differently. They act differently. Their language is like the language of the scriptures, of the psalmist. And when they speak it from the heart. They speak it in truth. What do they say? They say, for example, from Psalm 145, the Lord is just in all his ways, in all his works. The Lord is kind. And all that call on him in truth, in him a present helper find. Quoting Psalter 398. And there is a people also among us who know this kind of language. I do meet you. And you speak with me. And when I hear you speak, then I think, especially in the light of this passage, then I say to myself, I hear the language of wisdom. The language of wisdom's children. I know some of you dare not call yourself a child of wisdom. But your speech betrayeth you. It's hard for you not to speak well of the Lord. You see your own infirmity, you see your own sin, but you also see the goodness and the grace of the Lord, and you rest your case with him. And when you hear the preaching of John the Baptist, and you hear that the axe is laid at the root of your tree, then you say, the Lord is just. I deserve it. I need this kind of preaching. And if somebody comes with the gospel of the Lord Jesus and the balm of Gilead is poured into your soul, then you say, the Lord is kind. That's your speech, your language, your life. Yours is not that critical spirit that finds fault with everyone else. You have enough on yourself, don't you? And you're so fearful of playing games in religion. You know that God wants truth in the inward parts. And you want it too. You want nothing less. Wisdom is justified of all her children. I remember in my ministry visiting such members. Dear children of wisdom. I was just thinking 2 days ago, waking up in the morning, I have been taught so much in my ministry by their teaching me. And they didn't say, sit down, I have something to teach you. No. And maybe you also meet them. Maybe you are one of them. I remember very clearly a dear, halting child of wisdom. When you visited her, you walked into her room. You spent a little time with her. And then you knew you had been with the child of God. Without fail, she would speak well of the Lord. Saw nothing good in herself, of herself, often bewailed it. But you never walked out of her room without her saying something good about the Lord. Dear congregation, is that you? Is it me? Are we such children of wisdom? Are you a child of wisdom? You will know whether or not by this, whether or not you will justify wisdom, scriptural, heavenly wisdom. And then all games will be gone. And you'll speak well of what God teaches you and me, whether law or gospel. You will not chafe. You will not rebel. And if you do, you will stop in your track and you start weeping and repenting because you say, I have grieved wisdom. You know, in the church, also in our congregation, there are those who play their games with the words of sin and grace, judgment and acquittal. Sometimes it comes through like this. They say, oh, you know, when I was young, well, if I... And they say it with a smile. Don't say it with a smile. Then it doesn't amount to much. You're playing a pious game. But there is a people here that experiences the reality of these words. They are changed thereby. That demonstrates that the preaching of the Holy Scriptures is not without effect. Rather, it is by God's wisdom, powerful, living, true. May I ask you, older ones, is it still a game? Don't you still experience the reality? How dishonoring to God. How ruinous for your own soul and how harmful for those around you, especially your children and the young people. Our children, the young people, see often very clearly that we are playing but games. And they know if it's real, it's real. And if we are playing games, they don't feel like joining us in our games. And if they do, it would be a terrible thing. But if you as a parent are not playing a game, then your children will be stopped by it, arrested by it, because it will do something to them, because it is the voice of wisdom. And therefore repent. Break through to the real thing. You are guilty before God. There is the judgment of God. There is grace with God. Seek to know it and live. Young people, may I ask you, what are you looking at? At those who play? are you looking at those who experience the real thing? There is a game being played also in our midst. And if you look at it, it makes you loath. But let's look especially at those who experience the real thing. And ultimately, of course, check it with wisdom himself. And you too will become wisdom's children. Oh, don't expect the world then to esteem you or to fulfill you. But you will have a God, as your portion. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And children, you love to play games, don't you? It's all right. And if mommy sees it's a game that is not a good game, then mommy will say, no, not that kind of a game. That's not pleasing to the Lord. Or if dad sees you and he says, no, he will help you do a different kind of game. Remember that the Lord is watching you too when you play your games. Because he knows you. And above all, he is calling you to become his child, a child of wisdom. That's not a game then, that's the real thing. He also receives children, young children. This is how wisdom speaks. Blessed are they who know the real thing. Amen.